You're listening to Thy Strong Word. I'm Andy Bates, filling in for Pastor Whedon today. And, team leading today with Pastor Jolly Chan Lukowski.
Should we tell him the complete story here? So I'm actually supposed to be the guest host today with one of my dear friends, Nathan Metter. And Nathan and I, we were together here in Southern Illinois, and now he moved up to Wisconsin. And Andy, I was going to tell him about, I'm sure, how he probably misses having these 100-degree days and stuff. You know, I'm sure he misses being down here with all of that heat. But apparently he's in New Orleans partying or something. What's the deal? Do you know what's going on?
I'm not sure. I think there was a little calendar conundrum.
Oh, was there? Okay.
But we always appreciate when Pastor Metter can join us, and we're thankful for the times that he can. So I think there was just a little calendar mix-up.
I know whatever he's doing, something that's good and the work of the Lord. But here's the real problem. And by the way, I'm excited. You and I have never ever worked together before, have we?
Just on the Share-a-thon. I think that's
it.
And I feel like we've had one other time. I'll have to go back and look at the, at the archives. I feel like we've done one other program. I know we've done Share-a-thon together.
Yeah, but I don't remember that we've ever actually done, we need to get you on Wrestling with the Basics sometimes.
I know, but then you're going to tell everybody that I'm, 300 pounds because the radio adds 50 pounds?
No way. Not close at all. So I am excited to work with you. However, here's the problem. So I'm the host. I'm not supposed to have to say anything. I just let the other guy.
But I'm not the exegete.
I know. Well, we need to get going because this is, here's the interesting thing. So I thought, I know Nathan really well. So I picked out like 5 or 6 really, really difficult passages in 1 Corinthians 7. And I was going to ask him to explain these passages. So I don't know how this is going to go, but we'll see how it all works out. By the way, did we announce Thy Strong Word? Do we announce who sponsors us?
It is underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can find out more at lhfmissions.org.
Okay, and that's a really good organization. They're involved in translating all kinds of religious material to go all over the world in the most obscure places, but people need to hear about Jesus Christ in the most obscure places, and I'm glad that they're doing that. All right, so we're doing 1 Corinthians 7. I guess I'll pray, and then am I going to answer the difficult questions, or are you going to answer them, Andy?
I'll just add some unusual commentary along the way.
Okay, all right. Oh, Lord, you do work in mysterious ways. And so we trust that this kind of scheduling problem that has happened today actually will bring with it a blessing. We'll see what that is like when we get done. But you have given us just a wonderful chapter, oh Lord, to consider here. And it's full of just really, really great teachings, such practical teachings too. So we hope and pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will speak your word to the people who are with us listening today. In Jesus' name we pray. And again, a reminder, we would love people to come and converse with us. And the toll-free number is what? 1-800-730-2727.
That's correct.
And they can email us too, can't
they? That's correct. Yeah, KFUO@KFUO.org. They can send in their email questions. So 1-800-730-2727. Or if you're in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850.
All right, let me start right away. We'll go through the whole text because I know that's what Will loves to do. He loves to go through the whole chapter. But let me start with the first difficult question I was going to ask Nathan, a difficult passage. It's the very first passage of 1 Corinthians 7. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relationships with a woman. What? You're married, aren't you?
I am.
Yes, you are. How long have you been married, Andy?
7 years.
7 years. Okay. Mm-hmm. My wife and I, this is my second wife. My first dear wife, Jan, died some 15 years ago. And I've been now married to Lynn. We celebrated our anniversary back at the end of June 30th, 13 years we are together. But let me tell you this. Sexual relations with a woman, no, this is good. It is very good. So I don't know. What's your thought about that, Andy, that it's not good? It's not good, he says.
Hmm. Well, looking at a couple of translations here, because that's always my go-to when I don't understand a text, is to look at multiple translations. Let me add a few more to the list. I usually have like three or four going at one time. Isn't that crazy?
No, that is good. That is good. Is King James one of the ones you're looking at?
No.
Oh, well, now, sir, add that to your list. Now, I'll tell you why you want to add King James to the list, because they had such respect for the original documents that they translate them almost word for word. In fact, if they had to put a word in to so it makes sense in the English, they would put that word in italics so you would know that word. So you add that to your list of translations, because then you can say, okay, this is pretty much what the original Greek was saying, and then you use all the other translations to try to make sense of it, because that's the problem. King James doesn't make sense half the time because we don't speak that way anymore.
That's why I usually just go with something like Young's Literal Translation, although I don't know the history of that translation. I don't know how. And then I use some commentaries, too, that usually have translations.
Yeah, see, commentaries are really, really good to help. Although, have you noticed this about commentaries? It seems like every time there's a difficult passage, they avoid that. They give you the answers to everything that you already understand, but the difficult ones, they just kind of skip over. So anyway, anything from the translations that is helpful here about it not being good to have sexual relations with a woman?
Well, some translations just refer to it as being married.
Okay.
The God's Word translation. Now, concerning the things that you wrote about, it's good for men not to get married.
Okay.
The Young's Literal, good it is for a man not to touch a woman.
Oh, wow.
King James, same thing. It is good for a man not to touch a woman.
Okay. All right. So that's actually what it says. It doesn't say marriage, and it probably doesn't say sexual relations, but it's obviously talking about what you do after you get married. Okay.
Sure. And Kretzmann, same thing. It's good for a man not to touch a woman.
All right. So I'm assuming that's what the literal Greek is there. Here's the thing that I discovered, and this also comes from, we're talking about translations and commentaries, a book that is a favorite of all of us here, the Concordia Study Bible, right? You got that in your library, don't you?
The Concordia Study Bible or the New Lutheran Study Bible?
Oh, I'm sorry. Thank you. See, that's, I'm
two
an old
different
guy.
Things.
I'm an old guy. I've been around, but actually it's the Lutheran Study Bible that I'm referring to. The other one was good too, the Concordia Study Bible. Is good too if there's still any copies out there. But yeah, the Lutheran Study Bible. And so here's the insight they had that just, by the way, opened the whole chapter for me, Andy. Because I honestly, when I was preparing this to be the host, I was thinking, gosh, there's some difficult things in here. But this little insight opened up the whole chapter for me. You will notice, Andy, it says, now concerning the matters about which you wrote. Okay.
So he's referring to something.
Yeah, to what the Corinthians were asking about. So this is not a statement of Paul that it is good for a man not to touch a woman or to get married or have sexual relations. No, this is what the Corinthians wanted to know about. This was the statement the Corinthians were making. And so what Paul is going to do now, and the words we're going to share with our listeners, is Paul's going to say, well, yeah, chastity is a good thing. I'm one of those guys. I have not touched a woman. You know, I'm not married, and there's some things to be said for that. But, you know, on the other hand, there's also some things that need to be said for marriage. And when you realize that, then, like I say, the text begins to make sense, because Paul isn't trying to defend chastity, but he is trying to say, well, Christians can be chaste, but Christians can be married too. And both of those things are good. It's not just that the one is good. It's not that it's bad, that has benefits, but these other things also have their blessings, and these other things are part of the life that we have in the freedom of Christ. And I really think what this chapter is about, Andy, and indeed what I think the next chapter too about meat offered to idols, is we have this nasty habit in Christianity to want to make absolute statements and then draw all kinds of conclusions from those absolute statements.
Well, it's best if we take them out of context in order to do that.
Oh, it's much easier to do that if you take them out of context. Exactly.
Because if we go on to verse 2, it answers the question.
Well, that's exactly my point. And so Paul has taken something which isn't a statement that is true. And by the way, please understand, we are not antinomians here.
Antinomians?
Nomians, thank you. I knew there was a word that went with that.
That was just a guess.
Okay. Well, you're fun to work with, Annie. So it's not to say that we're like some people who teach that you can do anything you want to. You know, do as you damn well please. It doesn't matter. God doesn't really care. I know. That bothers. But that's what people say, Annie. I don't say that, obviously. And as we go through this, so I'm actually kind of laying a groundwork for the things we're going to be talking about. Paul's going to talk about, yeah, there are some absolutes. They're called the Ten Commandments. There's never an instance when it is right to commit adultery. No. You can never say it was good to murder someone or to speak falsely about them. Certainly never a good to believe in another God. But as those things work out in our day-to-day lives, it's not always quite so absolute. In fact, there's many situations where Christians could very well do one thing, and doing that is a good thing. And yet, on the other end, they could actually do the opposite thing, and the opposite thing also might be a very good thing. That's a difficult thing for us to wrestle with as Christians, but very often, and there are situations where Christians sometimes do and Christians sometimes don't. Okay. And again, please do not take that and run with it and suggest then that there are not things that God has given us absolute commandments about. Of course he has. But in the application of those things, we need to be careful. So, Andy, if you wouldn't mind, would you want to keep on reading there? Start with verse 1 and read on, because like you said, it actually answers what that sure. statement. Is it good for a man not to touch or have sexual relations or get married?
How far? Down through verse 5?
Yeah, sounds good.
Okay. ESV?
That's what I've got. ESV would be good. Oh, you've got all those translations.
Like five
there.
Translations. Okay. Here. Well, and one non-translation.
All right.
Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control.
Okay. So the point Paul is making is that it could be argued that the life of chastity is a valuable thing, and he'll explain why that is, why he chose that lifestyle, or rather, why that was given to him. I think that's an important thing, too. Paul's going to talk about that as we progress. This isn't a choice you make, but it is a gift that God can give some people. But Paul points out here, it's not the gift given to John Lekumsky anyway. I don't want you... Well, how about you, Andy? Have you been given the gift of chastity?
I'm married, thank you.
Right. And as Paul says, that's right. Your wife, your body belongs to your wife, and her body belongs to you. And of course, that's the idea. God said that he made them male and female, and what was once two now shall become one. And Paul says, yeah, because of that, because we are wired, that we are attracted to one another. In fact, God kind of designed us that way from the beginning, that we would be fruitful and multiply. So marriage is a good thing, and people should get together, and they should be married. And again, it's interesting how the English translations wrestle with a subject that we're a little uncomfortable. We're talking about sex here, you know. So we'll say touch or whatever. But yeah, that's part of it.
Verse,
yeah, go ahead.
To the wife, let the husband the due benevolence render.
The due benevolence. I believe that's called a euphemism, isn't it?
That's the literal translation.
Is that the literal translation?
Let me... King James as well. Same thing. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence.
Due benevolence.
And
okay.
Likewise also the wife unto the husband.
All right. So even back then, they were having troubles with this subject, and they wanted to use other terms for it. Well, the Old Testament is, and he knew her. And he knew her. And we know exactly. We know exactly what that means. And Paul is affirming that is a good thing. Christians can, should, indeed ought to. They ought to do that. Although, again, as he says, for the purpose of prayer, it might be all right to take a break for a while, for devotion and everything. There's nothing wrong with doing that either, see? But on the other hand, because of Satan and because of temptation, it's best that we don't do that very long. Otherwise, these passions and lusts would get the best of us. But can you see the sense of what I'm saying here, Andy? So would it be good for a husband and wife to abstain from sexual relationships for a while because of whatever kind of devotional thing they're trying to do? Is that a good thing to do?
Have time apart? Is that what you're saying?
Yes. Nothing wrong with that. Is it good for them then to come together and rejoice the fact that the two have now become one?
Mm-hmm. Certainly.
Again. See, now we want to come up with some kind of absolutes there, but in that particular situation, no, it isn't. And it's a thing that all couples need to work together. And I really like the fact that it affirms that sexuality is a part of life. It's a part of marriage, and it's a good part of marriage. Mm-hmm. And I will add, you know, Lynn and I are old people now. We're old people. We're not like you youngsters here. How old are you, Andy?
How old am I?
Yes, come on, Andy.
For a few more weeks, I'm still 39.
Is that right? Oh, so you haven't even hit the big 40 yet, huh? How many kids have you got, Andy?
Just one.
Just one. All right, Andy. Well, hey, come together. anyway, we're my wife and I are well past that. We're well into our 60s, and yes, we still do benevolence. It's a good thing. Any other things that you see or any things that you want to ask me about in that I think those verses are pretty obvious. Again, mm-hmm. Chastity is a good thing, but marriage is a good thing. And in fact, if you are married, this touching of the wife is part of it. And rejoice in that and engage in that. Mm-hmm. Again, don't make it your God. See, that's the flip side. That's the ditch. Now, that's all about the sexual. No. Marriage is so much more than the touching. And, but the touching is a big part of it, too.
And that's where, actually, I like the literal translations a little bit better, because do benevolence render that, I think in our culture, if we use the word sexuality or sexual or sex, that really narrows it down to something that I think that the gifts that are given in marriage are so much greater than that.
Yeah.
And so the terms do benevolence, I think, are greater than the English translations that really narrow it down to something. So, I don't know.
No,
it loses something, because there's more to marriage than that. There's and even that one flesh union, there's more to it than just the sexuality of it. There's do benevolence, cares for the whole person.
Andy, there's no doubt that the Holy Spirit is working here.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, because that's a profound insight. You're right. What is the world focused on? Sex. So it's focused on sex. Mm-hmm. And we don't care if there's commitment. In fact, they tell me that's the really scary thing that's going on amongst our culture now, is that back in the old days, people had sex out of marriage. They did that. But there was also this thought that the person I have sex with, I probably want to have some kind of lengthy relationship with. You know, I might try it first before we get married. But there was always that concept. They tell me the scary thing that's going on in the culture now is that's not it at all. I want to have sex with you, and I'll have sex with somebody else tomorrow. And maybe next week I'll have sex with a third person. I don't care how long the relationship is. I just want to get some self-satisfaction right here and now. And so you've just made a profound insight, because it is about due benevolence. It's about loving someone. See, we say that we're going to go make love, but of course in the world it really has nothing to do with love.
Mm-hmm.
It just has to do with personal satisfaction. It doesn't have to do with due benevolence for the spouse.
And that's the contrast with verse 2. That's what verse 2 is talking about trying to avoid here. It's good for a man not to, verse 1, it's good for men not to get married, but in order to avoid sexual sins, in verse 2. Some of the other translations use words like fornication or whore. Here's the literal translation that uses benevolence.
Yes.
Literally translates the sins as whoredom.
Whoredom. Okay.
Because of the whoredom, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her proper husband. Proper husband.
Proper husband. Yes. Not just someone for the night, and not just whoredom, which means, again, going from person to person. But it is a reflection then of the love and the unity that God has provided. Go ahead.
And that's contrasted then with verse 3, to the wife, let the husband the due benevolence render.
Yep.
Yeah. What a contrast that is. We're talking about benevolence versus all these sins or whoredom or fornication, whatever word is used here, but the things that have nothing to do with relationship or commitment or gift. Benevolence is all about gift, whereas those other words are all about what I want.
Yes, yes. C.S. Lewis says, the world says that a man wants a woman, and he says that's precisely what he doesn't want. He wants a sexual spittoon was the language that C.S. Lewis used. But you're right. This is what we want. We want a person that we can be committed to and that we can love. And part of that love is reflected in this sexual activity, this touching we have. But again, like you said, it's due benevolence. It's not because I'm just looking to satisfy myself, but I'm looking. And you know, the chemicals that are formed when we have that are actually designed to do that. They're designed to bind us together with someone, to make us feel like we don't want to leave that person. It is all designed that way. So thank you, Andy. That's a profound insight that it isn't really about sex. That's probably the mistake. It isn't only about sex. Right. Yes.
Verse 4, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And we like to stop right there, don't we?
Yep.
But likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. What is this authority?
Well, see, again, there you've brought it back to the idea of gift and the idea of love and the idea of mutual respect and the idea of unity. The fact that, we each belong to each other because we're no longer two. We're no longer two flesh. We're now one flesh. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians. He says, why wouldn't a husband love his wife as Christ loved the church? Because that's what we do with our bodies. We provide for our bodies. And now you see, Annie, boy, I'm glad you brought up the word authority. Because authority in the Bible is totally different than the way it is in the world. And as Jesus says, in the world, people like to boss you around. They like to lord it over. That's what authority is about. In the Christian community, and especially in marriage, authority is about caring and loving and providing and supporting. That's what a head does to the body. It takes care of the body. So I think that's the sense of what's going on here. It's, again, about love and care for one another, not about bossing the other one around, but about giving to each other and receiving from each other too. Yeah.
So we've got about 2 minutes.
Okay. can we read the next few verses and
sure.
then we'll come back and talk about them?
We've made it through 5 verses.
Oh yeah, we're doing great.
Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this: I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion.
Keep reading the next 2 verses, and then we'll take a break.
To the married, to the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife.
Okay, now the bulk of what you just read there, Andy, simply affirms what we've been talking about, that again, chastity is a good thing. Mm-hmm. Paul was chaste. He would recommend it to people, and we'll see why in the next few verses. But again, no, it's not the only thing Christians can do. Marriage is also a good thing, and especially if you don't have this gift of chastity, you should not be foolish. You should indeed find yourself a spouse, because to lust is a far greater sin than to be married. The thing I want to talk about, and I don't know, how much time have we got here?
About a minute.
A minute, okay. Well, we'll put it before the people, and maybe they want to respond in email or call us. What does Paul mean when he says, not I, but the Lord? And then he turns around and says, I, not the Lord. Because I thought the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. I thought that everything that Paul wrote here is the Word of God. So what kind of distinction is Paul making here when he says, well, this is what the Lord says, and what he says specifically, that the wife should not separate from her husband. But then he turns around and says, well, this isn't what the Lord says, it's what I say. Well, if the brother has a wife who's an unbeliever and she continues to live with him, he should not divorce her. How can that be? I thought everything that Paul was telling us is the Word of God. So how can some things be what the Lord says and other things be what Paul says? We'll talk about that when we come back.
Very good. You're listening to Thy Strong Word. If you have a question or comment, give us a call, 1-800-730-2727, or an email, kfuo@kfuo.org.
The Lutheran Study Bible you know and love is now available in a compact paperback edition. Weighing in at a slim 2.1 pounds, the newest edition is a compact powerhouse. The same great content of the original Lutheran Study Bible. It's a perfect fit for gift giving, outreach, youth ministry, and more. The Lutheran Study Bible paperback edition. Available at cph.org. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. cph.org.
Cross Defense, the apologetic show for inquiring minds of all ages. Cross Defense airs Mondays from 2 to 3 p.m. On air, online, on demand, right here on Worldwide KFUO.
Did you know that more than 38 million people in America speak Spanish? You can share the gospel with them in their own language using a new resource from Lutheran Heritage Foundation, the Spanish Bible with Small Catechism. Like all the books LHF translates and publishes, the Spanish Bible is available at no cost to the people and ministries who need them. LHF 800-554-0723 or visit lhfmissions.org.
You're listening to Thy Strong Word. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm John Lukumsky. Sorry. I should mention, by the way, I come here courtesy of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Athens, Illinois, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt. If it wasn't for those good people giving me the time to come over and do this, I couldn't be here.
So. And we are grateful for their generosity in sharing you with us so that we can share, well, and study the Word of God together. And it's great to have this time with you. And Pastor Wheaton is never going to take another day off again if he knows there's a chance that I'll be filling in.
No, this is going good. This is going good. And it occurs to me that before we go any further, we need to remember that everything that Paul is telling us here comes out of the knowledge that our sins are completely forgiven in Jesus Christ. This is a text, and tomorrow's text too, is a text all about freedom. But you need to understand that Paul assumes we know that we have freedom because all of our sins are forgiven. See, if our sins are forgiven, then there is no freedom. Then it's all about finding out what's the right thing to do, what's the best thing to do. And boy, you better be doing it, because if not, who knows where you'll end up spending an eternity. Mm. But because we have this grace and this mercy of Jesus Christ, again, it's not that we want to throw out the law, because it's what you said before, Andy. I like that thought. Do benevolence. The law is God's.
It's not me, it's the Word.
Well, I know. And that's what makes it great, isn't it? It's not us, it's what the Word says. Oh, we got notes coming in here. I'm sorry, I got distracted. It is about due benevolence. God gives us the law out of due benevolence, because this is a good way to live. This is what's going to make you happy. It's going to make people around you happy. Honestly, if people were not murdering, if they were not committing adultery, would that not make us all happier? Right? Because our families would be protected. Our lives would be protected. Mm-hmm. If people weren't stealing, I wouldn't have to worry about them ripping me off or taking any. See, this is a really, really good way to live. And there's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. Go ahead. You were going to say something.
I was just going to say, we'll find some other way to sin.
Yeah, I know. We will. We do. But that actually goes now to answering the question I raised before. How can Paul, in one hand, say, as the Lord, not I, and then he turns around and says, I, not the Lord. And we do have to remember that there are absolutes. And one of these absolutes is that we should not commit adultery. Mm-hmm. And part of that absolute is that when we make those vows, we should keep those vows. God says, I hate divorce. Now, why does God hate divorce? Because he likes people to be miserable? Is that what it's about? Oh, I just want you to be. No, no, he hates divorce because marriage is the picture of how he loves us. Mm-hmm. And he would have us know that there's nothing we could ever do that would cause him to stop loving us, that would cause him to say, I don't want to be your husband anymore. There's nothing we could do, no matter what sin we might commit, no matter how many times we might violate these absolutes he's given us. That would still not change the love he has for us. And so that's why marriage is a really, really big thing to God, and why if there are people out there struggling, please, please don't give up. Although, ironically, Paul is going to give us some reasons why people can't get divorced. Isn't that remarkable? At the same time, he says, no, this is not a good thing, but there are some times when it perhaps can happen, and we can't do anything about it, which is the flip side of it. But Paul is saying, you know, there's some things I'm going to give here that are my opinion. This is how I see it working out, but these are not the absolutes. No. The situation may change. Where you're at may be different. You may have to draw some different conclusions and yet still affirm the absolutes that God has given us.
The difference between the marriage of the to Jesus, marriage, earthly marriage, being a picture of what how God loves us.
Yep.
The difference is in that relationship. One side of the relationship is not a sinner.
Yes.
One party in the marriage is not a sinner. In these earthly marriages, both parties are sinners.
Yep.
And so we're going to face that sin every day. That was the opening line of Pastor Wood's sermon at our wedding when Lauren and I married.
Yep.
Andy, today you're marrying a sinner. And you know what my lovely bride said?
What did she say, Andy?
She turned around to the congregation and said, "Amen." She
and
agreed with the preacher.
You knew it was a marriage made in heaven from that point.
she said, "Amen." It's so true. There, in a marriage, in an earthly marriage, yes, it is. It's an institution instituted by God, but it's two sinners who are marrying, who are being joined together. So we're going to face that sin in every day, in every minute of that marriage.
And see, here's the interesting thing. God works everything together for good.
Indeed.
And so one would think, okay, well, this is why we don't get married. Because we've got two sinners. Paul's right. It would be better for you not to be married. And you know, we're laughing, but that's literally what he says here later. It probably would have less trouble if you didn't get married. And yet, in the mechanics of the Lord who works everything together for good, the struggles and trials of marriage is exactly how he designs it to be. Because what we need to learn and what we will learn in marriage is the two things. One, that we are sinners because we thought we were so good and so holy. And now all of a sudden we're living with someone who reveals to us almost daily of our weaknesses and our frailties and our lack of love and our lack of faith. And then we come back to the fact that God loves us in that marriage with all of the frailties, that it is God who bound the two sinners together. And you're thinking, wow. And God says, yes, I can do that because I'm also the God who can bring dead people back to life. So I can also bind two sinners together and I can give them love, a greater love than what they even thought they had when they started out.
And if your spouse alone hasn't been, you know, has been such a great example of forbearing and forgiveness of you as a sinner, just wait till children come along. Children do an even better job
of teaching you that you're a sinner and moving you to call upon God in prayer and to trust in his grace and his mercy. Thank you, Andy, because again, see, the world thinks marriage is all about being happy. Marriage isn't about being happy. It's about giving each other due benevolence and giving our children due benevolence and learning that we love because he first loved us. That's where that love comes from, because it don't come from us or our flesh.
Indeed.
But it is granted to him. So anyway, back to our text here, because Will will be honest if we don't finish this whole chapter. I know how Will is about that. He's going to call. He's going to ask, did John get through the whole chapter? So anyway, to this business, to the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. Because again, God does not like divorce. This is not a good thing. Paul in no way would imply that get married, get divorced, who cares? But on the other end, he says to the rest, I, not the Lord. So this is my opinion. This is how it works out for me where I'm at right now. If the brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. All right. Now, we might think, well, it's all about faith. Isn't that what you Christians teach? So I came to faith. I'm a believer now. But unfortunately, my husband, he's still an atheist. So I should dump the husband? Well, why don't you keep on reading there at verse 13, if you would.
If anyone or if any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Do you want me to keep going?
Yeah, keep on all going. Right.
But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?
So here was the tough question I was going to ask Nathan, that rat.
He didn't skip out.
I know he didn't. It was just a mix-up. So who am I supposed to blame here? God? Is this God's fault?
You can blame me.
All right, I'll blame you. But so I'll ask you then, how in the world is an unbelieving husband made holy because of his wife? How in the world is an unbelieving wife made holy because of her husband? What in the world does that passage mean? Because I thought we had to be saved by our own faith, right? Isn't that what the Bible teaches?
And that's a great question.
Yeah.
So I'm glad you asked.
Yeah, I'm glad you asked.
Young man, I'm glad you asked. What does the term holy mean here?
I'm sure it's probably to be sanctified, to be set aside. Yeah, that's what it usually means. Agios is what it would be, my guess, in the Bible. What's our translations telling us? I bet they all use holy there, don't they?
All right, let's see. For the unbelieving husband is made, verse 14, made holy, sanctified.
Sanctified, yeah.
Sanctified. Do you want me to actually look at the Greek?
You can if you want, but I would be willing to bet you it's probably agios or some form of that word.
I know just enough to be dangerous, not helpful.
So the point is we're not going to get around that word like we did with sexual relations touch.
Right.
It means to be what we think it means to be sanctified, to be set aside, to be part of God's people.
Are there different kinds of sanctification?
I don't think so. That's a good route. We're working at this, but no, I don't think that's going to get us around the question. I think, actually, I'm sorry to put you on the spot. I think, actually, the answer is found in the final verse. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? In other words, no, we're not saying that because you're married to a believer, you're going to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
But that's a good way to start.
Not going to ride in on somebody's coattails.
No, but it's a good way to start to be with a Christian. And if a Christian is doing what a Christian should do, which we'll see in the following verses, to just keep loving and caring for the spouse, regardless of what the situation is. And if that Christian keeps showing the forgiveness that they have in Christ, if that Christian would go to their spouse and say, you know what, I'm a believer, you're an unbeliever, but I've acted like a complete ass, could you forgive me? You know, that might actually be the groundwork that would give faith, create faith in that unbeliever's heart. Now, I'm sorry, you're laughing at me, but I'm telling you, that's what you need to do. When you do something wrong to an unbeliever, you go and you say, I am terribly sorry.
Absolutely.
This is how I should never have done this, and I did do it. Mm-hmm. Can you forgive me?
Sure.
That's an open a dynamic for communication. It offers an opportunity to share the gospel.
Well, certainly, when we fail, when we sin, we should certainly own up to that and confess it to our brother, to our sister, and certainly to our Lord,
and particularly to the unbelievers in our life.
Mm-hmm.
See, sometimes we think, well, they're unbelievers; they don't deserve any better.
Oh,
but they deserve it more than our brothers in Christ. We really need to work hard to love and again, to be open and honest with them and our failures towards them. And I think that's all he's saying here. I think that's why he's saying, no, stick with your unbelieving husband. Stick with your unbelieving wife. Bear with them and their weaknesses and their failings. Show them the love of God. And again, show them the God who forgives you and wants to forgive them. And then just perhaps they might be saved. But on the other hand, see, here it is. This is what I love about this. It's not an absolute here. If you have an unbelieving spouse and that spouse wants to leave you, well, then let them leave you. Mm-hmm. Okay. I mean, again, you're going to love, you're going to try to keep that from happening. But if they decide, no, I don't want to continue the relationship, then that's okay. Well, it's not okay, is it, Andy? It's not that God wants that. But again, let there be peace, Paul says.
God has called you to peace.
Yeah. Yeah. So you let them go. And then of course, you can't get remarried. No, you could never. Of course you get remarried. See, that's the thing. See, we want to deal with absolutes and say, well, no, I'm sorry. But Martin Luther himself said, you know, obviously we should want to be reconciled to our spouse. But what if our spouse doesn't want to be reconciled to us? What if the spouse packs up and leaves? What if the spouse says they don't want the marriage anymore? Then Paul is saying here, we're free then. We're not enslaved anymore. That vow we made, that vow has been broken, not by us, but has been broken by the other party. And then, again, we should go seek another spouse because we need a spouse, unless, of course, we've been given the gift of chastity, as we said earlier.
For how do you know? How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? How do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?
Yeah. Hmm. Let's move on.
All right. Verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all churches, in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God.
And I think the chief verse there, Andy, is that you were bought with a price. We need to remember that we belong to Jesus Christ. And we belong to him because he paid this incredible ransom for us of his suffering, his death on the cross, the shedding of his blood. And that's all we need to know. As long as we know that, as long as we know we belong to Christ, you talked about holy and sanctified, and that's what those words literally mean. They mean to be set aside for a special purpose. Elsewhere, the Bible testifies that you and I are not foreigners, we're not aliens, we're part of the household of God.
This phrase, to which, when he was called, when you were called, that comes up a couple of times in this section. What does that phrase mean?
That's when God came into your life and said, Andy, you don't belong to yourself. You don't belong to anybody else. You belong to me. You're mine. I've called you. You are now part of my household. You are my child. You are brother to Jesus Christ. It happens for most of us in the act of baptism, because that's what Jesus Christ says. Baptism does save you. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. It's his commandment of how we make disciples. How do you make disciples? Mm-hmm. Well, you teach them. We're not saying you don't teach them, but the first thing you do is you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's what he's saying. See, again, we want to make our relationship with God be based upon our relationship. All right? So I'm married. God loves me because I'm married. What happens if I get a divorce? Oh, so I guess God doesn't love me anymore, right? Because, well, I wasn't supposed to get a divorce. No. Your relationship with God depends upon what Christ has done. He bought you. The fact that you're divorced and married doesn't change anything. It doesn't change whether you would be a slave or a free man. Again, doesn't change anything. Although I love the little the little side here. He says, if you get a chance to be free, do that. Okay, so it's not that you want to say, well, I'm a slave, I'm going to stay a slave for Christ. No, if that's your circumstances. But on the other hand, being a freedman in Christ can be a good thing too, as long as you remember it's not about your freedom, it's not about your slavery, it's about that you belong to Jesus.
The fact that, let's go back to divorce. I know we're not specific, this section isn't specifically about divorce, but yes, God doesn't like divorce. If you experience divorce, whether it was your choice or not, you mentioned that doesn't mean that God doesn't love you.
Yes.
True.
Yep. Yes.
But does that mean that there won't be any consequences from that, any ensuing consequences.
And of course, that's the problem. See, now it goes back to the law as God's due benevolence, mm-hmm. not as a thing he gives you so that you can be his child. No, no. It's a thing he gives you because you are his child. And so we come to our children and we say, look, I know how you can be happy and how you can be blessed. And here's how it works. Here's how it works. But as you know, having the one child, I had three children. You need more children. You have not yet learned the meaning of love and faith until you've had, my wife has five children. I don't know how she did that. So we've got eight now children combined. I'm sorry, I'm beginning to ramble, but the point is that God still loves you. But you're right, there are consequences of that. That's why he says don't get divorced, because trust me, I came from a divorce marriage, and that's the most pain that I've ever seen anyone face, and it's brought pain to me as the only child in that marriage. So God knows exactly what he's talking about. I've never met anybody who got a divorce and said, I'm so glad I got a divorce. No, it always is a very, very mean and hurtful and painful thing. That's why God says he doesn't love it. But God still loves us.
Mm-hmm.
He still loves us when we're divorced. And in fact, he will take that and he will make that into a thing of blessing too.
In this particular passage, verses 17 on, talking about that to which you are assigned or called, yeah. Continue in that. If, you know, whatever you were, live the life the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him.
Yes.
Continue in that. So if you're, if you're married, or if you're a bricklayer, whatever yep. your vocation is, when the Lord calls you, remain in that vocation. What about if it's a not so faithful vocation?
Well, see, again, now you're talking about the absolute commands of the mm-hmm. Lord. And of course, as he says to the woman caught in adultery, you know, he doesn't stone her to death. In fact, he says, really? And if you haven't sinned, you go ahead and throw the first stone. But then he also concludes that story by saying, go and sin no more. So obviously, yes, if you're out there, if you're a pimp, You probably need to give that up. That's probably not the vote. But again, I got a point at this qualifier here. He says, you know, if you get the opportunity to get free, be free. So he's not saying in here, okay, so you're a bricklayer, so that means now you got to be a bricklayer for the rest of your life. No, if you're a bricklayer and you get another job, another opportunity, you can do that.
Mm-hmm.
But what his point is don't think that there has to be changes in order for God to love you. And don't think if there are changes that God doesn't love you as much as he used to. So if you're married and you get divorced, God still loves you. If you're married and you're a widow or a widower, as I was, there's a point in time when you're a widower and you think, well, I guess God doesn't love me anymore. He gave me this wife. She's taken her away from me. So what's the problem? What have I done wrong? See, that's how we think. God's punishing us. We must have done something wrong. That's not how it is. We were bought with a price. That's the only thing that establishes the love and the relationship, the sanctification, the holiness with God. And situations can come and go. They can change. Don't think that they have to change, though, in order for God to love you. Don't think if they do change that God loves you any less. I think that's all he's saying here.
Very good.
Can we move on? Can we move on?
We shall.
All right, is there other things you want to talk about in this?
No. Okay. No, verse 25, is that where we are?
Yep.
Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but...
Okay, again, so we got no... You're engaged,
mm-hmm.
and Paul says, I got no absolutes here. The commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, really does not address this issue. Okay, so continue.
But I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away.
What I love about this set of verses, and this is going to make some people very uncomfortable, situations change. And we never deviate from the absolutes. We never deviate from the commandments that God has given mm-hmm. us. That Paul has said that again. but situations change on how those applications are applied. Now, Paul, at this point, thinks the world's going to come to an end really, really soon. And in light of that, that's what he says. Isn't that exactly what he says, Andy? In light of that, I would suggest probably don't get married, stay single, do all of this. Don't get entangled with anything in the world because it's all going to come to an end soon. And Paul has a vision of where it's going to get very, very difficult and there's going to be persecution and things. So probably best not to be worrying about a spouse, not to be worrying about your children.
Affairs of the world.
Exactly. But that's not what happened. That's not the world we live in now. Things have gone on now for thousands of years. And so I would think that if Paul were here, he'd say, well, maybe I have a little different insight into what's going on now in a place where things are going to be going. It's still the tension, though. Please don't misunderstand me. The tension is the world could come to end at any moment. Let's never fool ourselves into thinking that things will go on and not change. That's what the false philosophers say. And yet, on the other hand, I think Paul would probably give different advice now. He would give this advice, take a wife, be faithful, raise children, because that's what God calls us to be fruitful and multiply.
You think?
Yeah, I think so. You that's what you did, didn't you?
Well, I did, but do you think I didn't? I'm not saying I necessarily followed Paul's advice.
It was the lust, wasn't it? The temptation. Yes, the flesh. Yeah. We all went that way.
For the present form of this world is passing away.
Yeah.
Paul is looking at, would you say that in this, here Paul's looking at things from the perspective of time, whereas God sees things beyond time?
I think that would work. Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
Is that fair?
Yeah, I think that's fair. And I think, again, like I said, we don't want to miss what Paul's saying here. Do not become wrapped up in the things of the world. We get married because God wants us to love people, and this is a great way to love people, and it's a great way to test our faith, a great way for our faith to be strengthened. The having of children, again, a beautiful thing, a gift given from God. It was His commandment and everything. But we also need to remember that someday we'll be gone, someday our children will be gone, and that's why we rejoice in the one who has bought us with a price. And that's why the most important thing for us with our spouse and with our children is that they would also know that they have bought with a price, which is precisely why we don't leave the unbelieving husband, because we think maybe we can help them understand they too have been bought with a price and God wants to sanctify and make them holy. See? So you can just see how what Paul says here totally changes the dynamic of what we're doing.
Mm-hmm.
You talked about being a bricklayer. Be a bricklayer. Be the best bricklayer you can. And be a bricklayer from the stance that we want people to ask, why are you such a good bricklayer? And you can say, you know what? I'm not really that good. But I know a God who is good and who loves me, and that's why I try to do the very best I can because of Him.
Hmm.
Let's finish this up, otherwise we'll be after us. Have we got time to read these last verses?
Very quickly.
Sure.
32, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife.
You better and his be. Interests, okay, keep going.
His interests are divided, and the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit, but the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. And I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God.
So Paul is saying, this is how I see it, this is my situation, my life. On the other hand, I can understand that other people might see it differently. I think the key thing is to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. And if that is best done by you because you've been given the gift of chastity, then by not being married, by not having a family, then pursue that. If you have not been given that gift, which most people haven't been given that gift, then pursue that devotion to the Lord in terms of the love you have for your spouse and for your children. Because that devotion can also reflect your devotion to the Lord because you recognize these are the gifts that God has given you. And that becomes the final thing we need to want to understand. We are bought with the Lord. Let's do everything in devotion to the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
Pastor Lukomsky, thanks so much for coming over today.
Well, thank you for filling in at the last minute too, Andy, because this wasn't supposed to be your job either. So.
Well, it was good to have this time with you and studying God's Word. Thy Strong Word, underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, online at lhfmissions.org. Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky, thanks so much for coming over today.
You're welcome.
And Pastor Whedon, I'm sure you'll be glad to be back soon. Moments of Assurance up next.